Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your wisdom contained throughout the word of God, especially here in Proverbs, instruction for the last days. Proverbs for perilous times. Father, we know that it's your word that has the answer to every question and contains the solution for every problem. And it is the solution. The word is the solution. And it is the salvation of our souls in time, in perilous times, times that we live in, where nothing seems to make sense, where all that is going on is so murky and misunderstood, and the solutions that are put forward are so detrimental that you wonder how people can even think the way they do and choose the things they choose, because they make no sense at all, not even common sense, let alone the super sense of the divine truth. Father, may we be those who have that truth residing and circulating in our souls. May we have the love of the truth so as to be saved, that is, have our souls saved in time by the deeply implanted word which is able to do so. And Father, even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for you're with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. That's your word, the protection it provides, the rescue, salvation it provides in time from our enemies, those who would hurt us and harm us. Father, we just ask that the word of God would go forth this evening, be that swift sword, sharp two-edged sword, that divides between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you for your word and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, The Proverbs for Perilous Times. It's Proverbs chapter 27. It's Tuesday, November 17th, 2015. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Jesus said, give no thought for tomorrow. I'm sure he was quoting this very verse. Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The fact is that what you choose and do today will largely determine what tomorrow will bring. You don't worry about tomorrow, but you do things that have a residual effect. What you accomplish each day does not remain undone. It doesn't carry over. Make sure you do first things first. Use your time wisely. Commit your day to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And he will bring it to pass every single day. Each day is a gift of grace. Each morning, God's mercy is renewed. Each day that passes brings our redemption, that is the final phase of our salvation, closer, nearer. And we live every day of our life on earth looking to that endless day, the endless day or the day of eternity. In Psalm 25:5, the psalmist says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Good policy. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riding and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Or Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is, that endless day of your glorification. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It'll be an endless day. No night, no moon, no need of a light or a lamp, nothing that marks time, but an eternal day. That'll be wonderful. Verse 2, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. See, don't be an enemy of the cross, and boast about what you should be ashamed of, or boast out of sync, out of turn. But as a friend of the cross, one who appreciates and honors the death of Christ, boast in nothing except the cross. Don't be an enemy of the cross by boasting what you should be ashamed of, but be a friend of the cross and boast in nothing except the cross. Verse 3, a stone is heavy in sand and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. See, it's harder and heavier to contend with a fool, even if the fool is you. And oftentimes we are foolish in what we think, choose, and do. Jeremiah 4:22, the Lord says through the prophet, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They do not know me. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Verse 4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is an interesting concept in the Word of God. Jealousy is the green monster that devours the lives of men and women. Yes, even the men and women of God. Because the Lord your God is a jealous God. You know that? Ezekiel 8:1. Turn to Ezekiel 8. I'll show you the times that Ezekiel lived in and draw the parallel between the times he lived in and the times we live in. That is, with regard to what goes through people's souls, what is in the chambers of their imagery. All kinds of vile things and other gods. Ezekiel 8:1, it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. Wonder who that would have been. He stretched, looks, picture similar to the one that we see in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my hair, my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, were the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. See, God's a jealous God. That jealousy is proper jealousy because he is the only true God. And men worship false gods and idols instead of him, or even in addition to him, as they did in Samaria and in Jerusalem and in Judea. And was the cause for their deportation and the loss of their heritage in many generations of the Jewish nation. And he says, if the one that provokes to jealousy was located, the idol of jealousy which provokes to jealousy was located. And behold, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain when he saw it at another time. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see still greater abominations. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said, Son of man, dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing, and beasts, and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations, which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. That is the ancient Babylonian religion. It was the son of Semiramis, or Semiramis, who was supposedly killed by a wild boar. And the faithful women prayed and made cakes with a tea on them for Tammuz and sent them to one another, and supposedly he was raised from the dead, which is a counterfeit of what Jesus Christ would do, just to throw men off course, those who did not seek the truth. And so he says, do you see this, Son of Man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. You know who does that, don't you? Islam. And they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said to me, do you see this, Son of Man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? And they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose, that is, thumbing their nose at God. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. In Ezekiel 9, it continues, then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. You don't think that calamity comes from the Lord? It certainly does. And the judgment begins at the house of God? It certainly does. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand, and among them was a certain man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. To whom much is given, much is required. He shall require the more. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with slain. Go out. Thus they went out, struck down the people in the city. As they were striking the people, and I alone was left, I fell on my face and cried out, saying, alas, Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. And the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, see, they've ruled God out of our modern era. In these perilous times that we live in, there's no thought of God. No word of God in the heart. No word of God on men's lips. The Lord has forsaken the land, they say, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare, but I will bring their conduct upon their heads. Then behold, the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case, reported, saying, I have done just as you have commanded me. Do you think this is that was different then than it is now? I don't think so. We're much more culpable, much more accountable. And it is not the immorality of the unbeliever that brings judgment. It is the carnality of the believer that invites the wrath of God and judgment upon a nation. And we need to be very, very careful. And we need to be stand in awe and in fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who fear him will not fear anything else and won't have anything else to be afraid of, no matter what happens. Even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for God is with you. His rod and his staff comfort you. That is, if Jesus Christ is your shepherd and you're following closely. In the light of these things, answer these questions. Who are you living for? Don't answer out loud. Say, why for me? Oh, no, for him. The rest of our lives are for him. Who are you looking for? Somebody or something else? Are you looking for him? What are you truly longing for? Are you longing for more of him? Are you willing to decrease so that he might increase? That's the plan of God. And what are you waiting for? We need to get cracking with God. Verse 5 of our Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, I can say to all of us and say to you and myself, aren't we doing well? Making steady progress? When the truth is, most of us haven't made any progress at all. None to speak of. We rest on our laurels and the insight we had many years ago and have made little or no progress since then. Do you ever recognize that about yourself? It's best to be honest with God. Good thing God's greater. And if our own heart condemns us, he's greater than our heart. And his grace is greater. Christ is bigger and better than all others. And he is your Savior, your Sustainer, your Helper, your Healer, your true God and the lover of your soul. Thank God for that. And we're not on a performance basis with him. But at the same time, we need to press on. Verse 7, this talks about that very subject. A sated man or a satisfied man loathes honey. He doesn't want any more honey. He's completely saturated with it. But to a famished man, a hungry man, any bitter thing tastes pretty good, tastes sweet. Are you satisfied with what you have so far, or are you hungry? Does that which is bitter taste sweet? Like the wounds of a friend? Or do you prefer the kisses of an enemy? We can't do that. We speak the truth in love. And if the truth hurts, that's a good thing, because we need to face reality. See, what we're dealing with here is not something that is pronounced or very out front and visible. Now, these are subtle, very subtle things, and strongholds that the enemy has in and among us because we have other gods besides the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. See, I didn't say God did. And if it's something that is hits a nerve, good, is what I say. Because we need reproof and rebuke and instruction and correction. All of us do. And that's what the Word of God does. That means don't wander away from your home, your spiritual home, your local assembly. Stay tight. Stay very tight. Stay close. Come often, if not always. Find a way. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. In other words, you think about the sweet-smelling savor of the Word of God in the local assembly, and you go back home, you get back home and stay there. Verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. See, your family, your natural family, is not to be relied upon. The Lord is, and your near neighbor or your brother and sister in Christ, who God will use to help, to encourage, and to even reprove and rebuke, if necessary. And do that. Speak the truth to one another in love. Don't hold back, because they need that word. Not, I have a word from the Lord for you, not that type of thing, but just in your conversation and rapport. And oftentimes, just not going along with some tawdry thing that somebody's talking about or saying, and getting back to the subject at hand, which is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. See, the reproaches of men and the criticism of men are due to the careless conduct of believers who claim to be spiritual but are motivated by lust and greed. All you have to do is turn the radio and television on, and you'll see it and hear it firsthand. There's no question about it. It is so watered down and so superficial, you couldn't learn anything from them. Because what they're talking about is even, you know, worldly repudiated. And yet, they have no problem in promoting these things and making money the great issue of everything, and expansion the great issue of everything. God's not into expansion. He's into carving it down to a tiny remnant of those who will send 10,000 to flight. And even if 10,000 fall, it won't come near you. Psalm 90. A prudent man, verse 12, sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. See, when evil comes your way, what do? Go along or get out of the way? Well, the answer is oftentimes, I go along. And be honest. When I should hide in Christ so that the wicked one can't find me. So that no evil befalls me. So that even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Verse 13, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge. See, when we get involved with evil, because we think we're immune, we will cause ourselves undue trouble and take on the sin and suffering due to others. That's what God does. Because we're accountable. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, this probably means many different things, but here's what I came up with. I get up at 4:30 to 5:30 every morning and look forward to quiet time alone with the Lord and His Word. So don't call me. And I won't call you to tell you how blessed you are. And don't call me to praise me, bless me, or curse me, because at that time of the day, there is no difference. You don't do that to people in the morning. Just like the one who, you know, sings songs to somebody who's in deep depression or in pain. That's not what you do. It's insensitive. Actually stupid to do that. Everything is appropriate in its time. But privacy is the key to public relations. Your private life. And God protects our privacy. Furthermore, I'd much rather receive my blessing from the Lord and by seeing your faith grow and watch God bless you. I don't need my blessing is, I have my blessing, and I'd rather see God bless you. And I can't bless you, He can. Only He can bless you and me. Verse 15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Into every wife some rain must, life, some rain must fall. It may seem like the rain will never stop. But pray. Don't contend. Don't compete. There are many things that will never be resolved between people. But here is one you rarely, if ever, have done. That is pray instead of argue, fuss, and fight. Pray. Take it to the Lord, and perhaps He will afflict that one with permanent laryngitis, or you with nerve deafness. You can't even hear it, and you're not going to get involved. See? He might. That's tongue-in-cheek. I'm being facetious. But the Lord knows how to deal with those things. We commit those things to the Lord. We bring them before Him. If it's an ongoing thing, we bring it to Him, and He will show us how we can escape the self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds of the things, the wrong thinking and the bad choices we make and the habits that are formed that are not wisdom. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord. He'll give you wisdom in any area, in every area. He gives the answer to every question, the solutions to every problem. And He cares intimately about us. So cast all of your cares upon Him. Verse 16. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. That means you can't make somebody do something if they don't want to. You can't make it happen any more than you can restrain the wind from a windstorm or grasp and contain oil in your hand. It squirts right out. There's nothing to contain it. Then, in 17, this is great, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Make sure you have some positive input, because God knows that you need it. Get around and stay around with those who sharpen your blade so that you can cut through the dead wood of your bad relationships, bad relations in your circumstances, and the dullness that results from living and walking by sight, by feelings, in anger, jealousy, discontentment, which is sure to stymie your growth and to hold you back. It can't make you move forward or grow, that's for sure. All it can do is halt your growth. Stunt your growth. See, don't let anybody steal your joy. For to do so is to let them steal your crown. In Lamentations 5:16, it says, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this our heart is faint. Because of these things our eyes are dull or dim. iron sharpens iron. Make sure that you have positive input. And spend time with those who are in hot pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. So tend your fig tree. See to it that you care for the life that's been given to you, that produces the fruit that remains. That's what sustains you. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. What you need to do is be led by still waters. Yep. Oh, let's go back to 19. That's the point of 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Be led by still waters. Let the water of the word reflect back at you like a mirror, the reflection of Jesus Christ, into whose image you're being conformed. See him and yourself in him. By this, your self-image is properly developed so that you don't forget what kind of person you are in Christ. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, that means a casual listener, he is not enrolled but auditing the word of God. He just hears it and doesn't really do anything with it, is not all that interested in it, and does not desperately require it. He's not a doer. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was, according to the image in the mirror. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law that liberates and abides by it, continues in it, continues to gaze, taking in the scene, the whole scene, thinking about it, meditating on the Word of God in the night watches, rising before the night watches to meditate upon the Word of God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. If you want to put one, if you want to call to mind one single thing that David did, he rose early to meditate on the Word of God. How about that? You say, I can't do that. I can't even see when I wake up. Guess what? God will quicken you. And what are you doing? Living by your own natural abilities? Or are you inviting God to do something unusual in your life? I say, let him have his way. And you'll be amazed what happens to you, for you, in you, through you, to you. Because God does it. And it says, goes on to say, the law of liberty abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man is blessed in everything he does. He is first things first, and he prioritizes what God prioritizes, loves what God loves, and hates what he hates. And he's been conformed in that way, inwardly, into the image of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that becomes flesh. And he dwells on the earth as the Word, like Jesus did in the days of his humanity in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, we don't have the Word and the opinions of that are based on our worldly thinking and observation. Nah, we put that all aside. That all gets ash can for what the Word of God says. And our opinions stink if they're apart from the Word. And everybody's do. You know that old saying, that crude saying? It's true. Very true. I should use it more often instead of less often. Anyway, this man is blessed in whatever he does. Why? Because he's got first things first. He's a man after God's own heart. See, once you determine, apart from the Word, that you are the same as you ever were, and that the old things are still in place, you're going to balk, you're going to stall out, and you're going to regress into the habits, the vices, and practices of the old life, which can only bring sorrow and death, deep regret, and dark depression. That's all they can bring. So what do you want that for? That's what you do to yourself. It says next, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. See, like the grave and the abyss that never have enough to satisfy, man is not and cannot be satisfied by anything or anyone except Jesus Christ. Might as well just accept that as absolute truth. Nothing else is going to satisfy you. Now, when you have him, and if you have him as that object of your complete focus and your loving occupation, then everything else will be also pleasant and enjoyable in its season, in its time, in its appropriate way. See, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I don't want or need anything else besides him. He's everything I need, everything I'll ever need him to be. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. He is the one that is everything you need him to be. I am is everything you need him to be. And will satisfy you like nothing and no one else can. Verse 21, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. See, all of your troubles, all of your woes must have a purpose, and they do. They all have a purpose. Their purpose is to purify your faith, which will be tested and receive from God the praise accorded, the praise due to one who overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil, whose faith is pure, whose hope is clear, and whose love shines brightly. See, the purpose of all doctrinal instruction, all biblical instruction, is love from a pure heart. Unpretentious faith and a clear, clean conscience. But love is the objective. His love, not yours, his. There's a vast difference between human love and divine love. Divine love is virtue love, that wants the highest and best for its object and is willing to sacrifice itself to that end. That's God's love. You don't have that kind of love. Yours is, what can you do for me or what have you done for me lately? And that's not good enough. You need the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and everything that falls out from there, trickles down from there. Verse 22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, you know what a mortar and pestle is? That's how they crush herbs and drugs or whatever they crush in the brass, heavy brass bowl with a heavy brass pestle, which is a rod with a crushing ball on the end of it. It says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Pound away. And still you won't get a fool to depart from his foolishness or dissuade one that is intent on persisting with their faulty thinking and all that trickles down into their every motion and movement in life and won't cease or desist and won't change. So leave them alone. You don't have to do anything to them. Jesus always told his disciples when they brought somebody else up, he said, leave them alone. Everything will be sorted out in the end. You can't sort them out. And don't try to pick out the true believers from the false believers because you're going to pull up some of the wheat as you pull up the darnel or the false wheat that looks just like the wheat but doesn't have any grain in the head. Don't do that. The angels will do that at the end of the age. So just worry about your own life. You can't, nobody else, you can't live anybody's spiritual life for them, and you can't ultimately help anybody. You can pray for them, and I don't say don't do that. I say do that. But besides that, don't try to be someone's Savior. You're not their Savior. You have to let them go so they need a Savior instead of enabling them to continue in their foolishness. Crushed as they may be at times or even over a long period of time, some people are so willful and stubborn that only God can reach them in the extremity. Not you can't. What can you do? Apart from Him, you can do nothing. That's what you can do, except trust Him. Pray for them. Lift them up. Intercede. And God will hear those prayers, and He'll act on your behalf for them. He loves faith, and if your faith is strong, because you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, He will act mightily on your behalf. And He'll give you what you ask for. Everything you ask for, because you'll ask in accordance with His will. See, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man, avails much. Why? He's in tune with God. Our prayers are answered when they're in tune with God, not when they're not. Not when they're not according to His word. And not for His purpose and His sake, the sake of Christ. No, it isn't. That's not how it works. It works when we're aligned with the Lord, when we agree with Him. Homologeo, we say the same thing that He said. Not in confessing our sins only, but in asking or making requests of the Lord in Christ's name. The Father hears and answers in the affirmative. And especially where wisdom is concerned. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. The Lord will always grant wisdom if you ask Him. The reason people are stupid and remain stupid, they don't ask for wisdom. Wisdom isn't something you gain naturally. It's not common sense. Because it's not common, and it's way beyond the realm of human reason. It's not common sense. It's spiritual reality and truth that lies underneath the surface in the Word of God, as that Word is resides and circulates in our soul. And we see things from above, not from beneath, not looking up, but looking down on life. And seeing things not from human viewpoint, but from divine viewpoint. From our lofty and highly exalted place in Jesus Christ, seated together with Him in the heavenlies. That's where we are. And to say something else would be to call God a liar. Say, I'm not up there with Him. Well, He says you are. So why don't you try being what He says? Just be what He says. Don't do, but be. I'm seated above today. And I get negative thoughts are coming from beneath. I know where they're coming from. I can tell where they're coming from. I want my thoughts to come from up here, not from down here. Not even this way, not even horizontally. Because the God of this world blinds men's minds, and He does that to men through men. Don't listen to people. You know what? Make sure that you're hearing from God, not from people. I don't want to hear from people. I want to hear from God. And guess what? God will speak through you to others. He'll help others through you. Denise had a wonderful testimony about some lady that, or some guy that, some jitney driver that she's known and seen and used his services for years. And all of a sudden, he's in a place where he needs help. Serious help. And there she is, little Denise, who doesn't know a damn thing. No, I'm kidding. She knows Christ, and she gave Him Christ, and He accepted Christ. Beautiful testimony of the Lord. And guess what? He could use even you and me. Don't rule that out of your life. God will have you ready and them ready at the same time. And then when He's ready, He'll bring forth fantastic truth and good news to a soul that so desperately needs it. And it won't be something that you'll have to convince them of. You just have to speak the word. And your servant will be healed. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. It's the word that's living and powerful and sharp. And the gospel is salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew as well as the Gentile, and that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it stands written, the just shall live by faith. That means they get eternal life through a moment of faith, and they get abundant life through a life of faith. And that's what we want, isn't it? Sure it is. Even in these perilous times. These are proverbs for perilous times, more so than ever. God wants to purify your faith and give you the full assurance of faith, hope, and the full development of love. That's what glorifies Him, and it's something He must do. And you can pound the fool, but he's still going to have his foolishness when it's all over. Once you beat them down and crush them, your foolishness remains unscathed in many instances. So you can't do it. God has to do it. If there's any changes to be made, He'll make them. And you say it's impossible. Well, God specializes in impossible cases, doesn't He? Just look in that mirror. You'll see that's true. Then it says, verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For pastors, this means be aware of the times that we live in and the trends of those times that affect all men, including the flock of God assigned to that one's charge and care. Feed them, direct them, lead them, correct them. Don't worry about being popular. Do not fear what they will think of you when you bring hard messages that warn, reprove, rebuke, instruct, and correct, that hit home, that hurt and heal. Don't back off. Don't coddle or cradle those who need to hear the truth and grow up into Jesus Christ, who are past being fed and need to feed themselves in the green pastures to which they are led by their Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Like the Psalms of David that we studied, all of those lead you to that one. Psalm 119, in perilous times on the march to Assyria of the Northern Kingdom, and the book of Proverbs. Those are green pastures, all of them are. Always speak the truth in love. Never lie to them. Soft soap them or soft sell the word of God. Let it offend the hell out of people. Because that's what it does. That's what it's for. That is the hellish thinking or satanic viewpoint. It's just like human viewpoint. Human viewpoint just like satanic viewpoint. See, my job is to make sure that you know the great stakes for time and eternity. You don't hear much about that on the radio and on television, do you? No, you don't. You never do. It's too negative to attract the donations that they're after. You don't want to do that. Verse 24. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. See, fortunes are made and lost. Therefore, you can't rely on money. You can rely on God, who has given us all things freely to enjoy and always supplies our every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if we look to Him and trust Him. And crowns are gained and lost and are not passed down to one's children, apart from the true basis upon which God judges the hearts of men, of individuals. These are the domain of Christ, who awards and confers as He alone affords each one by their faith, according to their faith. Verse 25, when the grass disappears, the new growth is seen. This is your provision and your proverbs for perilous times. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. See, God's provision will come from somewhere else should the normal way he provides it disappear. He's not limited in any way. He'll bring the herbs from the mountain, and the grass disappears, and the new grass isn't grown yet enough to feed his flock. He'll provide it from the mountains, the herbs of the mountains. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. See, the flock will be provided with clothing and food, and even if there's a time when currency has little or no value, God will provide for his people, from his people, for his people. You will have in your midst that which is of great value, that which is supplied by the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Verse 27, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Here's the promise. Stay in the flock. Keep close contact. Make progress. Sharpen one another. Hide from evil. Maintain the unity and peace that is the province of all who follow the voice of their shepherd. Be content with a little, just as you would be with a lot. No difference. There's no difference. Let God conform you to the likeness of Christ. Avoid meaningless conflict. Avoid it. That's the, you know, contentions and dripping of the rainy day soul. Just eliminate meaningless conflict. Choose your battles very carefully. And don't add fuel to the fire. Tend to your fig tree. Tend to your garden. Guard your heart. And you will gain your prize. And have what few have in these turbulent days that we live in. That is a solid basis upon which, and foundation upon which, we're building a meaningful life that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to do something, and this is something that, I don't know, Dan, do you still do this? Do you still do the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer? Dan does this every night, and I want to do it. I want us all to do it until he falls asleep. How about that? That's phenomenal stuff. I mean, that's the simplicity. See, we need that simplicity. We need that singularity and simplicity. Do you know Psalm 23? If you do, let's recite it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then one other thing, we'll do the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that we have just affirmed before you from the Word of God. There's nothing better to pray. There's nothing better to say than your Word, and to pray the model prayer that you've given us. It's all in there. And boy, do we need to see what those things really mean and what they really do. After all, it's the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples and said, pray in this wise. Pray like this. Not exactly as such, because you can add certain things that you need or request, but you don't even have to because it's all in there. Thank you, Father, for these things that are magnificent, so powerful, beyond anything that we could ever even imagine. And things we become familiar with when familiarity is not the right response, but to see it fresh and to have it upon our tongue and to trust you with it and by what it brings forth. It's magnificent in every way, as you are and as Jesus Christ is, and as he wants to demonstrate for each and every one of us in so many things that are even personally and individually and then corporately as well. Father, we just pour out our hearts before you and ask you to do in accordance with your will what you always do, but you must do because it is for your glory and for the sake and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, I pray that the offering would be the consummation of that which has been received and given back as first fruits, so that there might be bread and food in your house. And Father, we thank you for the gracious plan that only goodness and mercy will follow us, and that our Savior is our shepherd, the only one we need who will lead us on to the final things and show us his glory here and there and share his glory with us forever as those who really do desire to know him and to have him central in their lives and to live the rest of their days for him. Father, we pray that this would become a reality in our hearts if it isn't already. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, we pray, amen.